Good morning. It's good to be back this morning and to continue our study in the book of Deuteronomy. This morning we're looking at chapter 28. We're going to read the first section of this very long chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. So I'm going to ask if you're able to stand to please do so as we honor the reading of God's holy word to us this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 through 14. Hear the word of God. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be the basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. The word of the Lord. What a good God indeed you are to us. What a blessing it is for us to consider your holy word that you've given to us, preserved for us, that we may be blessed. We do pray that, Holy Spirit, you would guide us this morning. Would you illumine your holy word in our hearts and ears, that we may hear it, believe it, and be transformed by it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Having read this chapter 28, especially in the beginning, I think you would agree with me if I said it's so easy for us to think that this chapter is really not something that we would look at and just celebrate and say, wow, look at God's blessings. Look at how God blesses his people. I actually think it's easy for us to read this chapter and dismiss it as a pipe dream. So easy to read it and say, or argue that this is merely a fairy tale that never was to be, and that it's not really possible to experience such blessings from God. Now, I only say that for several reasons. One is we know the story of the Israelites. We know what's going to happen once they possess the promised land in Canaan. We know that they're going to disobey, and we know that things are going to happen that are not so good. And so it's easy to look back and say, well, God, you promised all these blessings, but what happens then once the people disobey? Now, it's so easy for us to lose focus of the fact that God is, in fact, in control, that God is, in fact, sovereign above all things, and that he's controlling human history, even when God's people are being promised these blessings and yet possessing the new land and continuing to disobey him, and sometimes not being able to see those blessings that God had promised to them. The idea of God being in control of human history, the idea of God being sovereign in all things, was not just for the people of Israel, but it's also something that we must think about today as the church, that God is still the same God who is in control. And as I mentioned, it's hard for us to see how God can be at work blessing his people, blessing us in our lives, when there's so much going on around us. As Jim was praying this morning, it's easy for us to look at our lives and say, well, I have a home and I have a car and I have a family and I have all these things and I can see God blessing me. But as soon as you say those things, you look around you and say, well, but look at the reality. And so you hear about the fires in California, you hear about shooting in California, you hear about our own city and our own communities where things are happening. And it's so easy for us to ask the question, who are the people that are receiving these blessings? Because it sure doesn't sound like it's me. So I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you feel left out. I don't know if you read this chapter and feel like, well, God seems to be declaring all these wonderful blessings to his people, and I'm sure that includes me as a child of God, but I sure don't feel that way. I want us to hear God's word this morning that God is still at work orchestrating things and making his promises come to pass. As much as we're going to look at the first 14 verses that deal with blessings, something that we can enjoy and celebrate about, next week we'll look at the longer section which deals with the consequences of disobedience, curses, and we'll talk about why God spends more time talking about curses and less time talking about blessings. I do want us to think about God's blessings for us in this sense. That in order for us to enjoy God's blessings, we must delight ourselves in him. If you really want to enjoy God's blessings, whether you see them as this much or this much, we must delight ourselves in him first. Have you ever wondered that maybe the reason why sometimes we don't feel like we are being blessed is not because we are actually not being blessed, but it's because we are looking at the blessings and not seeking God who gives the blessings. And that's why I want us to begin by looking at verses 1 through 6 and see that for us to actually enjoy God's blessings, we must delight in God. And part of delighting in God is understanding or knowing our status. Do you know who you are in relation to God? Do you know your identity in terms of God? Do you know who you are in Christ, in God who has called you? Do you know that you belong to him and that he delights to bless you? Verse 1 begins really well. It's actually interesting. It begins by giving what? A condition. What's the condition? If you hear my voice, if you obey the voice of the Lord, and then there is a promise. What's the promise? Then I will make you to be a people high above all the nations of the earth. It's a condition with a promise. But there's something in between that they got to do. What is it? And it's throughout this first 14 verses. Obey. You got to obey. Now, it's hard for us to view this condition and this promise with the little obedience that's put in the middle. And maybe think about God's people and say, well, maybe If God is actually telling his people, you are being blessed because you've obeyed. Or obey and then I shall bless you. Well, it's really not the case. In fact, the covenant that God has with his people has nothing to do with the people doing anything at all. God has not come to give blessings to his people because they were something or because they did anything. It was out of his love and goodness towards them. It's a divine gift of grace. It's a gift of divine grace, so rather. And so for God's people to accept the covenant, as Eric preached last week, that God has declared with his people and God coming and telling them, you are my people and here are the blessings that I'm going to give to you, that means the people are coming into a place of a noble status. The covenant that God has with his people qualifies them to be a people of a noble status. And that special status is what allows them to enjoy God's blessings as his people. The blessings that God promises his people here, as we see in verses 3 through 6, we don't have to read through all of them, but you can take a glance at the blessings that are given from verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. And it goes on and on. It's actually covering all the spheres of life. In the city, in the towns, in the fields, which are the two spheres for God's people where life moves. But there's more. Fertility, not just fertility in man, that you shall, you know, God is going to bless your womb, but fertility in the ground and in the animals, verse 4. But there's more. provision of your necessities, household necessities, if you will, verse 5. But there's more. God is not just blessing them in the big things, so to speak, in the field, in the town, in your fertility and all those things. But he says, even in your coming in and your going out. I mean, that's just the mundane things of life. Every detail of your life, everything that you do, God has got it covered. He will bless you. But there's even more. He doesn't promise that I'm just going to bless you with all these things that I'm going to give to you. But he says, "I will." It's easy for you to hear the idea of being blessed and you're getting your crop and your cows and your goats, which I don't like, and all those things. But how do you enjoy them? How do you enjoy them if the circumstances are not right for you to enjoy them? And so we have verse 7. What does he say? I will defeat your enemies. Enemies that may come and threaten your very existence, your peaceful and blessed existence. Isn't that beautiful? I'll give you all this stuff, but you may not be able to enjoy it. So here I come. I'm going to provide security for you so that you can actually enjoy the things that I've given to you. And I think the security that's being given here is actually to emphasize the reality of God's blessings to his people. And even more, it's to emphasize and to remind them that your fathers and mothers know what I am talking about. Because they remember there was a time that you were in Egypt. They remember there was a time that you called out to God and he came and rescued you. And so you know what it means for God to show up with his outstretched arm and to defeat your enemies. He's going to bless you and he's going to make sure that you enjoy the blessings that he has given unto you. Yet for the people to continue experiencing those blessings, what do they have to do? They have to obey. Question. As we think about this, so do we therefore enjoy so that we may receive God's blessings? Are we therefore called to be obedient to God so that we may receive God's blessings? I think we should be careful as we think about this passage. You know, at times as Christians, sometimes we do think this way. We think that all the material blessings will come pouring out of the heavenly slot machine if we only press the right behavior button. We really think so. Sometimes we can argue that we can say we're Presbyterians, so we don't believe in the people that talk about prosperity gospel, right? But sometimes we are the ones who actually think that way. We actually think that there's a heavenly slot machine that is pouring out all the heavenly blessings, and all you got to do is press the right behavior button. It's been clear throughout this chapter, throughout this book of Deuteronomy, as we've been seeing, that God's people, Israel, that God's people, you, the church of Jesus Christ, cannot earn God's favor. It is a gift of grace. It is not some kind of a reward for good behavior. God has reminded his people that he did not choose them because they were many. Remember that? He also told them, I did not choose you because you were righteous, because you did the right kinds of stuff. It was not because of merit that I chose you. It was all God's doing out of his love and goodness and mercy towards his people that he chose them. And the idea here is this, that God's people experience his blessings simply because they belong. You are experiencing God's blessings simply because you belong. You are mine. And because you are, I take great delight in blessing you. Isn't that great? One commentator puts it, blessing is the prior reality of God's grace. They are to be enjoyed, but only insofar as the people live according to the way of the Lord. Obedience, therefore, just like faith. Obedience, just like faith, is the means of appropriating God's grace and blessing, not the means of deserving it. As I always say, our obedience is truly the evidence that we are children of God. It's not what earns us God's blessings. Obedience is something that we do joyfully. Because we are children of God, because we belong to Him, because we have a noble status, because we are special people to God. And He says, you are mine. This means that all the blessings that we enjoy are under His sovereign will and purposes. That God is not just the source, but He's also the agent of our blessings. That all the blessings that we experience in life either follow or do not follow according to His will, not according to us. We're not the ones who determine that. And so if we're to enjoy God's blessings, it's important for us to understand and to know our identity, to know that we are in Christ, know that we are called by His name. That's our identity and what means and what that means for us in life. And the reason why I think this is so important for us is because when we understand our identity in Christ, we begin to not only see that everything that we have, every good thing that we get from God is a gift given to us, but it also saves us from having a really wrong view of who God is. And it is this, that God is not a genie that we can manipulate and bribe in order to get something from Him. Understanding that I'm a beloved, treasured possession of God means I don't have to go bribing God to give me a good gift. I don't have to do anything to manipulate God so that He can look at me and say, oh, you know, I think you did something right there, so here you go, son. I am already His. Everything that belongs to Him is already mine. He's already given it to me. It's mine to enjoy. It's like going back to Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal children. We tend to look at the prodigal one that ran away, but we forget about the son that was living with his own father. And you remember what he does when he starts complaining when the lost son comes back home? I've been here all along, and you've never killed a goat for me to enjoy with my friends. What did he forget? He had everything. He was with his father. He should have been enjoying his father. He should have been enjoying all these things. There was no need to have a party because it was right there for you to enjoy. He missed it. That's the lost son. That's the one who doesn't understand his sense of belonging. The son who comes back is the one who actually gets it. God wants his people to enjoy his blessings. God wants you to enjoy his blessings. And here he reminds his people in verse 9 in a really good way that the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. I mean, God had already made a promise to Abraham to bless him in the land, and he would give them all these things. And actually, going back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, before Abraham's name was even changed, he says, Abraham, you know, fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. He's giving all these blessings to his people. But there's something in there for us to understand, that God's earthly blessings to us, everything that He gives to us, is a manifestation of His love to us. And the idea that God gives us all these things has nothing to do with God wanting to give us stuff so that we may fill our bellies and be happy and rub our bellies and go walking around and thinking, oh man, this is so wonderful, and be satisfied with that. Or run to the things that we know are going to fill us. The idea for God blessing us is not so that we may run to those things. It's so that we may embrace Him. It's so that we may trust Him who gives. It's so that we may love Him who blesses us. Not so that we may just enjoy those things. And you know what's even more important? Because when we do that, when we don't just look at the stuff that God is giving us, we're able to say, we're able to declare and say, in life and in death, in plenty and in little, whether we've got the best stuff that we could ever imagine, or whether we just have meager, little stuff, it never changes how we feel about God and who we are. Because we're God's children. To us, it's the same. And that's what Paul talks about, contentment, right?
that circumstances don't determine our contentment. Because I'm in Christ in life and in death, I am the same person all day long. I wish I was that person. I really do. You know, some of you may know my personal story a little bit. I didn't grow up with money. We had nothing. And you know what I've always told people? I've always said, if there was someone who should have so much faith in God, someone who should actually look back and see how God has orchestrated things and things I cannot imagine, and places I've seen God see me through that nobody can ever even say was possible, it should be me. But you know the first person who doubts God's blessings every day? Me. Even looking at my history, I still doubt. Because I'm looking at stuff that God can give me, and I'm not being content with being in Christ. And I don't see that as enough. See, while our adoption as sons and daughters of God is only by grace, God still calls us to pursue holiness and purity. That's why he's calling them to obedience. That's why he's calling them to trust in God. That's why he says they were set apart for holiness. God called them and chose them out of his goodness and sets them apart for them to pursue holiness so that they may continue to enjoy God's blessings. So as a child of God who knows your status in God, what should motivate you then to obedience? I think we have to address that in very briefly. And I think for us, we ought to see obedience as something that has to be a joyful thing, right? Obedience must be a joyful thing. Obedience is not some burdensome yoke that Christ puts on your neck to keep you in check. Listen, God saved you out of your enslavement to sin, not so that you may be a slave, but so that you may be free. Yes, we are slaves to Christ and bond servants of Christ, but we are free in Christ, free to obey him. And that's a good thing. And so our motivation has to be the fact that we belong to him, the fact that we are children of God, the fact that you are the sons and daughters that Jesus died on the cross for. He paid the price for you. He atoned for your sins. He paid the ransom for you. And it's only when we're fully satisfied in being God's children, I believe, that we will run to him, not for the blessings that he gives. They are good and we can enjoy them. But for the life that he gives. That's more precious and more beautiful than anything that you can enjoy on the face of this earth. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 37, "For delight yourself in the Lord." And what is he going to do to you? He will give you the desires of your heart. The second thing that we must do is, looking at verse 7, which begins, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated." And look at verse 8. What does it say? "The Lord will." Look at verse 9. "The Lord will." Look at verse 10. Look at verse 11. "And the Lord will make you a..." The idea here is God is in charge. God is the source. The language here throughout these verses is that everything is being attributed to God. He is the one who is initiating. He's the source. He's the one who is initiating, blessing his people. He is the cause. But he's also the one who actually sees the whole process to the very end, making his promises come to pass. You know, one of God's primary purposes as God's people are inheriting, or rather getting into the promised land, was fertility. It was the provision of rain. Because as we've seen throughout Deuteronomy, I mean, these people are starting a new venture in their life, of that of growing crop, of agriculture. And so for them to be able to have a good harvest, they needed all the conditions to be right, the sunshine, the rain, or what have you. And so one of God's primary purposes and roles in this new land was for God to open up the heavens, so to speak, and provide them water and rain for the crops, verse 12. And these blessings are here expressed in such a poetic language, which actually reminds us of God's storehouse. If you read in Psalm 104, it says, He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. This is God providing for His people. Now, the reason why I tell you that is because there's something else that's going on in the ancient Near East and in Canaanite regions where God's people are possessing this land. And it is this. There was a myth that existed when they were building houses for Baal, their gods, that there was a window, a skylight, if you will, that was set when they built the house on the roof of the house, so that through that window, through that opening, Baal could actually release the rains to the people after they made their sacrifices. That was Baal's primary purpose, to provide rain so that they may have a good harvest. So what is God telling His people? Because they are aware of the shrines that exist. They are aware of the buildings and the stuff that exists that were used by the Canaanites. God is saying, listen, I am not a fertility God. I am beyond that. I have the power to bring the rain. I am the creator. I am the sustainer. I am your provider. And I will do it. I will provide for you. God, not Baal, will provide the rain for the people. And so knowing this fact, knowing that God is our sustainer and creator, means that we can find our security in Him. It means we understand where everything is coming from and we're secure in that. Because sometimes it's so easy for us to focus our energy on the things that we want from God. How much of our prayer time is spent on supplication and not on adoration? When you start praying, at least I do. Lord, I thank you because you're good. Now, God, can you do? I move on so quick, right? Why? Because I am more focused on the stuff that I want. I mean, I got a life to live here, you know? I need stuff. I need my car. I have some homework to hand in next week that I haven't finished. See, God desires a relationship with us more than anything. More than us going to Him as if He was a slot machine. He desires a relationship. He wants us to desire to know Him more than everything. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, reminding them, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." Do you notice even the exaltation of Israel has nothing to do with them? It's not for their glory. God is saying, I'll exalt you above all nations. But what's at the heart of it? See, I think that says something about our blessings, right? That God doesn't bless us just so that we may enjoy and have pleasure. Now, don't get me wrong. We should enjoy God's blessings because they're there to be enjoyed. But that's not the primary purpose why God blesses us. God's blessings are meant for His glory. Verse 10, He says, the nations will come to know you. Listen, God is saying, I'm going to bless you so that the nations will come to know you. Now, we can go and talk about that for all day long, because we know we are blessed because God blessed His people. That's redemptive history right there. Someone put it this way: Israel's glorious estate would be a proclamation of God's name and a testimony to God's power and grace within the world. And then when He declares in verse 12 that He will bless the work of our hands, I love this one. I love it because sometimes we do think that we can attain something by our own industry and hard labor, hard work. Sometimes we feel like, oh yeah, I did that. Oh, I achieved that by my own ability. That was all me. That was all my doing. All our efforts without God's secret blessing are a mere useless fatigue. All our efforts
Everything you do, your hard labor, your hard work, your industry, your talents, your whatever you name it, without God's secret blessing, amount to absolutely nothing. As the teacher would say, it's a vanity. Now, of course, that doesn't mean God wants us to be idle. We're not called to be idle. What that means is everything we do must be attributed to God and God alone. Again, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, when people are complaining about, I belong to Apollos, I belong to this, I belong to this, what does Paul remind the church? He says, neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything but the God who gives growth. And the final warning in verse 14, God is not only asking his people to be obedient to him and not to turn this way or that way, but he is actually commanding them to avoid idolatry, avoid going to other gods and serving them. Because why? Because doing that means you're forgetting the God from whom all blessings come. God is reminding his people to be firmly grounded in their faith, not to turn to the right, to the left. And so it is with us. Again, friends, God does not require some legal, mechanical obedience from you. That's not what God requires. Anybody can do that. Anybody can follow the law and do the right kinds of stuff. God is looking for an exclusive, single-hearted devotion from you. A heart that loves God. And sometimes we can experience God's blessings and become complacent in our lives, right? We know how that works. And in the process, our idolatry is not serving Baal or some other goddesses of fertility and all that. That's really not our problem, right? None of us has a little God in their room that they pray to, right? Wrong. We do have our little gods that we pray to in our homes and in our pockets, as I always say. We begin to worship, we begin to serve the things that God has graciously given to us instead of enjoying them. We start looking to them and not looking to God. But I also think there's more that can happen to us when we forget God. We can be tempted to think, as we've mentioned, that we're being blessed because we've been good. But we can also go a step further. We can begin to say, especially when it comes to the poor, we can begin to think that people don't have because they are not right or because they don't act in certain ways. We must be careful. God's grace cannot be earned. God's grace is free. You received it free of charge. The psalmist cries in Psalm 31 and says, oh, how abundant is the goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. So friends, this morning, if you're a child of God, you have a noble status. Jesus died for you and atoned for your sins. And you have a chance to enjoy his blessings. Now, what that means is sometimes life may not look the way you would want it to look like. And sometimes your blessings may actually be trials. Friends, did you hear that? Sometimes your blessing is a trial. Now, the question is, are you going to enjoy it? Because God delights in blessing you. But for you to understand and for you to enjoy it, you must delight yourself in him. Only then will you be able to enjoy when it's a real blessing, a tangible thing that you can touch and feel and say, yes, this is what I needed. And when God allows trials in your life, you would still be able to say, blessed be your name. You give
and you take away. But still, blessed be your name. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, reminding us that you do delight in blessing us and giving us good gifts as a father does. And Lord, I know that I forget that often. So I ask that you would remind us this morning that regardless of what we go through in life, that we would fully trust in you. We would walk in your light. That we would gaze upon your goodness and your faithfulness, your justice, your love for us, your mercy, and all these other blessings that you've given to us. And above all, that we would seek you first and your righteousness, knowing that all these other things shall be added unto us. Thank you for your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.